Welcome to the Boyce College Podcast. Boyce College is the undergraduate school of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. Please visit our website at www.boycecollege.com. And now, today's broadcast.
Feels good to be up this morning, doesn't it? I hope everyone took a bath. Gentlemen, after years and years of middle school ministry, I find that there seems to be an aversion to adolescent males and bathing, and so I hope that Boyce College has raised the standard, and we're all refreshed and cleaned up and ready to go this morning. I want you to take your Bibles and turn over to Daniel chapter 6. I want to tell you a Bible story this morning, a story that you've heard before and a story that you're very familiar with, but I want to tell you a story because I want it to help us learn how to tame our lions and engage in youth ministry and in ministry in general that perseveres. Ministry is a dangerous calling. Surviving the dangerous moments can be the most humbling experiences in your life. This week, with our advisory board and our guests that have been in town for the International Center for Youth and Family Ministries Youth Emphasis Week and Advisory Board, our theme has been youth ministry landmines. And many of you in here can give a testimony, unfortunately, of a time where you have witnessed some of those youth ministry landmines. I have the makings of some great landmines from my ministry experience. One of the greatest that I remember that did not lose me my job but could have had me arrested was one at camp. Anybody ever seen any crazy things happen at camp when you were in youth, when you were in the student ministry of your church? Anybody? Crazy things at camp? Come on, you know, I see that hand. Go ahead, testify. Lift it up. You've seen some crazy stuff. Now, second question, there's no one taking names. No one's turning anybody in. Anyone engage in some crazy things at youth camp when they were in the student ministry as a teenager? Yeah, some of you in here. I'm with you. I mean, you need to represent. Be proud. Be strong. Be bold. Be courageous. I took our speakers and our worship team out to the clock. And if you've ever been in, you've lived in the state of Florida, if you go to Arcadia, or if you go to Lake Placid, there's this great restaurant where the women have facial hair and very few teeth that wait on you. And she took our order. We ate an incredibly delicious and incredibly nutritious meal that definitely put us in a food coma enough so that we could actually sleep at 3 o'clock in the morning to wake up at 8 or 7 the next morning at camp. We returned back from that meeting where we would huddle with the speakers and the worship team. And as we returned back from that meeting, I realized I was facing a very dangerous situation. I was facing a landmine that not only was I getting ready to step on, my own volunteer staff had actually laid the mines for me to step on. Very good. It's great to have, you keep your friends close, keep your enemies even closer. And so that's what I was facing. I pulled up in the van. I had the worship team in there. I had both speakers in the van with me and a couple of other pastors from our church there in West Palm Beach. And I pulled up, and as the lights hit this quad, maybe you've been there. It's Camp Lake Placid, right in the middle of the state of Florida. And when you pull in, there's a quad, and there's this space shuttle-looking bell tower there. And as my headlights hit the space shuttle-looking bell tower, I realized that there was a teenager who was hugging the bell tower. And at first, I thought, this is camp. It's no big deal. But as I got a better look at the teenager hugging one of the legs on that space shuttle-looking or rocket-looking bell tower, I realized he did not have a choice but to hug the bell tower, because that great invention of science that fixes every problem in every household everywhere and probably could be used in emergency rooms to suture anything is duct tape. And he had been duct taped to the leg of that bell tower. I'm not done. As my lights continued to pan this courtyard area outside the guy's lodge and the cafeteria and the snack shack. And by the way, this once again, this is around 2 to 3 a.m. in the morning. So this is not necessarily, what you would expect in the program guide when you get your camp manual. I noticed three young teenage boys were sitting in patio furniture very politely with their legs duct tape to the legs of the patio furniture. Their arms duct tape to the arms of the patio furniture. As I continued to scan, I noticed four or five more of these young men that were duct taped to various slightly immovable objects around this garden courtyard. And my volunteer Dan walked up. And Dan walked up to me and I said, "Dan, how's it going?" He said, "Pastor, It's going great. We have no problem whatsoever. I said, no, Dad, we've got a problem. And about that time, Tim Parsons, one of our advisory board members, who's a pastor of a church here in Lexington, he screamed out from the back, Troy, you're going to jail. You can't do this. And I realized I was probably going to go to jail. I said, Dan, how much longer is this going to take? He said, it won't take long. I've already called all their parents and told them that they've been duct taped to these things. And their parents have said, whatever it takes to shape them into the fine, upstanding young men, then I will give you permission. And I said, did you get that sign? Because I still don't think I'm going to have a job, and I'm probably going to end up in jail, and this is going to be on the news when I get home. Well, it turned out to be a very funny situation. The reality is that ministry is dangerous. Youth ministry can be dangerous. Sometimes it's because of the stupid things that we do and the way that we respond to ministry situations. Other times it's not because of anything that we have done. It's because of what has been done to us or around us. But in church life and in church leadership, it's just like living the Christian life. It can be hard to navigate the dangerous ministry situations that we face, but it is not impossible, and it is seldom complicated. If you remember with me, one of my favorite movies that's on my Netflix favorite list is City Slickers 1. And in City Slickers 1, Jack Palance, this great actor of old, was sitting on top of a horse, and Billy Crystal was so perplexed. He was in a midlife crisis, much like I find myself in daily now that I have a teenage daughter in my house. No, that's okay. You can weep for me or celebrate. Either way, it doesn't matter. And I remember seeing that scene. Maybe you remember. Curly, the old cowboy, was off with Billy Crystal rounding up some strays. And as they were talking, Billy Crystal's character wanted to know, what does it really take? You seem to have your life just, you love what you do, you are good at what you do, you seem to be at peace and no stress. And Curly, what is the secret? What's the secret to life? And that old man sitting on that horse put that little cigarette back up in his mouth and talked while he was smoking, because cool cowboys that are really rough and really manly, they can do that. And he said, the secret to life, crooked little finger came up, is one thing. Secret to life is one thing. And Billy Crystal, you can imagine, is waiting on bated breath for the answer to that one thing. Oh, this is great. He's going to boil it down. I mean, wouldn't you love it if someone said, successful, effective ministry is really, it only takes one thing. Successful marriages only takes one thing. If you want to see God unleash His power of His Holy Spirit in your life, it takes one thing. I would be waiting on bated breath. I would forget any conference I've ever attended. I would pay good money just to hear that one thing. Will you share with me that one thing? And Curly said, there's one thing. And as Billy Crystal was waiting, Jack Palance looked at him. He said, and you've got to figure out what your one thing is. My, what a letdown. There's only one thing. But you got to go figure out what it is. This morning, I'm here to tell you, there is one thing. And we see it in Daniel's life here in Daniel chapter 6. There is one thing. There is one thing that will help us tame our lions this morning. Daniel faced some dangerous, life-threatening situations from an early age as he was carted off to captivity. But unlike the Wildcats of Kentucky when they faced Mike Krzyzewski's Leitner-led Duke Blue Devils back in the 90s, Daniel triumphed. Sorry about that. Didn't mean to isolate half my audience in here. But we're going to realize this morning, and as we read and I tell you a story this morning from the life of Daniel, what it takes to tame your lions. Just a couple days ago, last week actually, last Wednesday, this story ran. Every day millions of Americans wish to pray that a bag of money would somehow fall in their lap. Well, 1 week ago today, a 21-year-old man from Overland Park, Kansas, is one of the few people that know the feeling that brings. Last Wednesday, this unnamed admirer of deep-fried chicken approached the KFC drive-thru like millions of people do every day around the world. Except there was a surprise. Wasn't a kid's meal. Where there was supposed to be the Colonel Sanders' famous chicken sat the restaurant's bank deposit bag. This is last Wednesday. The article doesn't specify how much money was in the bag, but considering how much Midwesterners enjoy their fried food, it was probably a fortune to the 21-year-old. According to the kid's story, he didn't look inside his bag of deliciousness until he got home, where he discovered the miraculous bag of cash. He then immediately called the police, explained what had happened, and asked to get escorted back to the KFC to return the money. Now that, my friend, that is integrity. That is someone who understands the value of being correct, being right, and having a character that does the right thing. That is integrity, doing the right thing. And what is integrity? That's not a rhetorical question, but think about it. What is integrity? When someone has integrity, what is integrity? Webster says that integrity is a firm adherence to a code of especially moral values, regardless of circumstances. You know, to tame lions, you got to have a firm adherence to a code, regardless of the circumstances. It's incorruptibility, the quality or state of being complete or undivided, completeness. That's how Webster defines integrity. You know, when we read Daniel chapter 6 here in just a moment, you're gonna see, and all throughout the whole book of Daniel, not one word of negativity can be heard from Daniel's mouth recorded in this book. Not one word of negativity. He faced challenge after challenge. He faced trial after trial. He faced dangerous situation after dangerous situation, and not one word of negativity came out of his mouth. He didn't go attack his accusers. He didn't make excuses. Not one word of negativity came out of his mouth, and he had plenty of opportunities. 90 years old by this time, taken as a slave into captivity as a young man, but remained committed to God and his purposes with undaunted integrity. Daniel outlived his adversaries. Let that sit just for a second. Daniel outlived his adversaries. In a time and in a day when things become difficult, and I talk with folks all the time, there are situations that rise up in churches for youth pastors and other pastors, other associate pastors, and we find ourselves in situations where we quickly come to the conclusion that God must be moving me out of this place because this is difficult. Now, there is no doubt there are situations that we all face and we will face in ministry when God is clearly telling us it's time to make a transition. It's time to move. It's time to change your post. It's time to go and serve in a different local congregation. Those moments will happen, and they do happen in the lives of pastors and ministers. And they are legitimate. But far too many of our leaders find that when we face adversity, we move on instead of moving through the dangerous times, the difficult times. And they come. Our lives and ministries are replete. If you signed on for this, if you came to Boys College, and if you were sitting in class expecting to go into ministry, and you're going to find a nice cushy place where you want to find a great team to serve with, praise God if you find that. I hope you find that. And if you don't find that, and if God sends you somewhere else, I hope you become the catalyst for developing that and causing that and bringing that to happen. I pray that you will huddle up in your bed at night, that you will wrap your arms around the life that has been lived to give glory to God in the testimony of Daniel's life. And you will find the integrity to say, I am here to do one thing, that one thing. And I'm going to hold to that one thing, much like Daniel did in his life. I want to be like Daniel. Not one word of negativity recorded. I use that word recorded because we don't know what Daniel said every step of the way of his journey. We do know that what God wanted to tell us and show us in his word did not include Daniel flinging the slop on everyone around him that put him in his muddy, dangerous situations. Daniel faced landmines, and that's what we've been focusing on in our time with our advisory board here in the International Center for Youth and Family Ministry. And Daniel's integrity shows us how to tame lions in our lives. And he shows us in four ways. We're going to start reading in Daniel chapter 1 and in verse 1. We'll read through the chapter this morning, not all in one shot. Verse 1 says, it pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators that the satraps, by his exceptional qualities, that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Verses 1 through 3. How do you begin to even have the ability to begin to see lions being tamed? He is not in the lion's den in verses 1 through 3. In fact, Daniel is so far from the lion's den. Daniel is on a honeymoon when it comes. And we say this often. When you go to a new place of service, you find yourself in a season that we call a honeymoon. It's where people love you. They like you. You haven't done anything wrong. Sometimes they give you things. Sometimes they come and say, hey, pastor, hey, youth pastor, hey, children's pastor, we're going to make a donation. We want your area to be able to have this $1,500. We know you need a new soundboard. We know you need a new projector. We know that you're going to need scholarships for camp, or we know that you need, and people do those things. Daniel is living in that season right now in verses 1 through 3. He's in the honeymoon phase of his ministry there. Mind you, he is still in captivity, but he has not yet faced the lions. But he still illustrates, and we can pull out of these verses right here, the first key to taming lions. You see, taming lions and being able to tame the lions and navigate and persevere through the dangerous situations to navigate around the landmines in ministry begins before we get to the minefield. It begins before we are approached and before we are accused. It begins before we make a mistake. And Daniel shows us here, right here in verses 1 through 3, the first key to taming lions, and it is this. Daniel's position was a result of his consistent character. Don't miss this. Daniel's position was a result of his consistent character. If you look back at these verses, you see Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps. What are satraps? I mean, I read that word all the time, and we use satraps. Greg, can I be a satrap? I want to be. I mean, they were pretty important. There weren't very many of them. 120 of them in this whole country. I want to be a satrap. Well, a satrap was a prince or a governing official, even a governor. And so the king, Darius, good King Darius, as the VeggieTales call him, good King Darius, had set up these 120 governors across the land. And Daniel had so distinguished himself that he was one of three men to oversee. Now, it doesn't tell us, but let's just say for the sake of discussion, he had 40 of these satraps, these governors, over him. There were 40 that were over him. Now, we don't know what country they were from. We don't know that there might have been a few Jews that were smart and noble like Daniel who had been chosen for some of those positions. Probably not many, if any, were in that 40 or so, or whoever Daniel oversaw. So Daniel, a Jew, been taken into captivity, who had lived in the country for decades, had been given this position. But maybe it wasn't his to have. But Daniel had so distinguished himself, and it was his position was a result of consistent character. As I mentioned before, Daniel was somewhere around 90 years old by this time. He had so distinguished himself. That tells us that the distinguishing characteristic of Daniel's integritous life was lived out over an extended period of time, and it was consistent. He had consistent character. Daniel was not like the man who sent this letter to the IRS. Dear sirs, last year when I filed my income tax return, I deliberately misrepresented my income. We're on our income tax season, right? Next month, April the 18th, I believe it is. We've been given a few days extra this year. Last year when I filed my income tax return, I deliberately misrepresented my income. Now I cannot sleep. Enclosed, please find a check for $150 for taxes. If I still can't sleep, I will send the rest. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning, beloved, Daniel could sleep. You see, the clear conscience is always the softest pillow. And Daniel had that. Proverbs 22 and verse 1 tells us, a good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. Let me reword that a little bit here, because sometimes we get lost in that imagery because we're thinking, I don't have silver, I don't really have gold. In fact, if I do have gold, there's a guy in downtown Louisville that wants me to come sell it to him, and he's got a superhero in a commercial that wants to, you know, try to do it. It's a great commercial, by the way. If you haven't seen that commercial, you need to go see. Is it Little John? You need to go see Little John and watch his commercial. It's a hilarious commercial. Quality, it ought to go viral on YouTube any minute. But let me think about this a little bit. Let me pitch this a little bit different to you and to I and to me. Proverbs 22:1 is, a good name is more desirable than a house that has 2,400 square feet or more. A good name is rather be desirable than having a car that doesn't need repairs, or having a vehicle that you can be proud of. A good name is rather be chosen than those things, or to be esteemed is better than having a smartphone made by Apple. You see, I'm not trying to be funny here. I'm just trying to put it in perspective. There are so many things that we place in front of their status items, their positions, their accolades, their recognition. And we find ourselves in the church and in training for ministry far too concerned with the things that people do for us than what the Savior has done for us and where He has placed us. And when we do that, we lose the opportunity to find ourselves in a position like Daniel, where our position is related to our consistent character, and our character is in breach. I'm convinced that much of what I personally faced in stepping on landmines in my own ministry were a result of a breach in my own integrity and character, and my eyes looking for things that is not in line with what God had me focus on. Proverbs 22:1 is a great admonishment towards that. Character is the test of what it takes to stop you, but character is also who you are when no one else is around. What did Daniel do? Daniel was in a position, he had consistent character. Number two, look at verse 4 as we continue through this passage. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." They're starting to get the picture. So the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, "O King Darius, live forever." Oh, hollow words. The royal administrators, prefects and satraps, advisors and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that no one or that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days except you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Verse 8, "Now, O king, issue the decree and put in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed." So, King Darius put the decree in writing. It sounded like the right thing to do. I am the king. I am the man. It sounds like the right thing to do. We need to have a King Darius month. And we'll have 31 in our calendar, 30 to 31 King Darius days. And so these men did this. In this story, we find that Daniel, even though his consistency in his character is unrefutable, Daniel is being trapped by some of the other leaders. Yesterday, we had a great time of encouragement, a great time of hearing wisdom and discernment from those who are in the trenches in local church ministry, serving as leaders of youth ministries from churches and from 14 different states. And as we heard some of those stories and heard some of those testimonies, it broke my heart because some of the greatest wounds and some of the greatest landmines that were being laid by those on the same team inside the body of Christ. Now, Daniel is not on the same team with these men who are trying to lay a trap for him. But, beloved, I want you to know and have an accurate picture of what you will face in ministry. You will find yourself in positions where those on your same team, even the same staff, will lay a trap for you. So right now, figure out a way that you can run away. Figure out a way that you can blame somebody else. You need to have your pat answers and be able to shift it to someone else, knowing that it'll be unjust. That's not what you should do. Right now, you need to figure out and commit to having the integrity and consistency of character. Because you will get set up. Because you will find yourself in situations that will be beyond your explanation and will totally be out of your hands. And they will sound pretty true. In fact, in Daniel's life, it didn't sound pretty true. It actually was true. Daniel was being set up by these leaders. They wanted the promotion that Daniel was about to receive. They were severely jealous. He was not a crooked politician. He was not corrupt, and he didn't take advantage of other people. He ought to run for president here in the United States. He was in the line of advancement, blocking the way of younger guys. And they wanted him taken out. So they did an extensive background check and could not find anything in his past that they could use to trap him. This, my friends, this is the definition of integrity in real time. When at any given moment, someone investigates your life, and will they find something that incriminates you, or will your character be consistent? It's very common that when a church is hiring, in fact, I recommend they do, and I think they're crazy if they don't, when they're hiring a new staff member, that the pastor or the search committee will ask if there is anything in the person's past that the church should know about. What do you say? Is your integrity and character consistent? They approach King Darius. They dreamed up a plan to accuse him of being too religious. Whoa, what an accusation. He's hurting some people. They approach King Darius with this plan to institute a new national holiday and month, King Darius Day. Couldn't Daniel, though, have been more discreet? I mean, if this day was pronounced, he's living in the land and there's laws of the land, shouldn't Daniel figure out a way to be a viable, contributing citizen of the country that has given him life, that has provided for his needs, that is giving him position? Shouldn't he just covertly go about and worship his God somewhere where it's not quite as open and public? I mean, it's just for 30 days. Did it really matter? Could Daniel have just been more discreet? It did matter, and it does matter, beloved. Living a consistent lifestyle that proclaims the message that our God reigns is imperative for every leader, for every believer. The second thing we learn from Daniel is that Daniel's accusation was a result of his consistent lifestyle. Daniel's accusation was a result of his consistent lifestyle. First, his position was a result and came by way of his consistent character. But the accusation that came against him was a result of his consistent lifestyle. The text tells us that he opened his window to pray. He demonstrated an open and a humble heart before God. He demonstrates a desire to honor an infinite God over honoring finite men. I'm reminding of the words of the English philosopher Edmund Burke that the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. This isn't a good man. This is a godly man who is not doing nothing. He's doing the one thing that demonstrates a consistent lifestyle. In Daniel chapter 6, verses 10, start picking up back in verse 10, we read these words. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows were opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you not publish a decree, O king, that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or man except you, O king, would be thrown into the lion's den? The king answered, the decree stands in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. Then they said to the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed, and he was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. But in verse 15, it says, then the men went as a group to the king and said to him, remember, O king, that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve, continually rescue you. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. You see, consistent character and a consistent lifestyle as we navigate the landmines of ministry, they allow us to sleep. You see, as we continue this story of Daniel, we will see Daniel rested in the lion's den, and the king who was in charge, who had made the law, who had facilitated the accusations, who had laid the landmines, the king is the one who could not rest. He could not sleep. You see, as we navigate the landmines in our own ministries, beloved, we are required and we must demonstrate a consistent character and a consistent lifestyle, because we will face these lions and these dens. As we continue reading, we come across our third key to taming lions. Beginning in verse 19, we read these words, at first light of dawn, the king got up and he hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in his anguished voice and said, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because," listen to this, underline this in your Bible, "because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I done any wrong before you, O king." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, check this out, no wound was found on him because he had trusted God. See, the third key in taming lions is that Daniel's deliverance was a result of soul dependence on God. Consistent character, consistent lifestyle, and now a soul dependence on God. He gives testimony to it several times in these verses, these five verses. He said, "O king, it's in God's sight that I was found innocent. I have no wound, you can see, because God has protected me. I have entrusted myself and my life to God. I've taken your lions, I've taken these landmines, and I've entrusted them to God, and I've navigated them successfully." He didn't say all these words, but his life was a living demonstration of his soul dependence on God. Can you imagine that God has special agent angels? I mean, honestly, when we think of angels, you know, you typically think of, you know, these radiant, white-robed sissy guys with wings, all right? When I think of angels, I really want to think of someone who's got some power behind them. I mean, I'm on a mission from God, unlike the Blues Brothers. I'm on a mission from God, and a mission that comes with power that is unmatched in the universe, in all of creation. Can you imagine that God had some special angel agents? And they weren't just any kind of special angel agents. These were lion-taming angel agents. I mean, how do you get that job? You wake up one morning, you've been created as an angel, you've been existing for however long, and you go, "Hey, I want to sign up for the lion-taming angel post. God, make me a lion tamer." You got people around that's down there that's going to need help taming some lions. Psalm 42, verses 5 and 6. We read these words, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." Psalm 25 in verse 5, we read these words, "Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are my God, my Savior, and my hope is all in you all day long." In that same chapter, in verse 21 of Psalm 25, we read, "May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope is in you." And in Psalm 39 and verse 7, we read, "But now, Lord, what do I look for? My hope is in you." You see, Daniel could have made excuses to save his life. I mean, I'm not any good to God if I'm dead, right? Or 30 days isn't so long, I can adjust. Or I'll pray in secret. But Daniel had placed his trust solely in God and no one else, even in an impossible and unbelievable situation. This morning I asked this question, what situations do you find yourself in that are impossible and unbelievable? I mean, honestly, when Daniel left his homeland and was taken captive, he ever thought, "Boy, I hope I don't get thrown into the lion's den. I hope I never have to sleep in a den full of lions." You see, lions are pretty much opportunistic, aren't they? I mean, they hunt and parties, but man, sometimes they lie in wait. And he found himself in an impossible, unbelievable situation. What fit situations do you find yourself in today that's impossible and unbelievable? Let me ask you a question. Where have you put your trust? Are you trusting solely on God or in yourself? It's so easy to trust ourselves. It's so easy to cowboy up like Lane Frost did in that movie 8 Seconds and say, "I'm just going to get back on. I'm just going to make it happen." Or do you put your trust solely in God? Or do you put your trust in someone else? You rely on a friend. You rely on a pastor. You rely on a parent. You rely on a spouse. Or in something else. How smart you are. How charming you are. Put your trust in God. Your deliverance will come from soul dependence in God alone. Paul wrote to young Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verses 16 through 18. He said, "At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them, but the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth," Paul says. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Listen to what Paul said. He said, but the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. That brings us to the final key to navigating this lion taming situation. Because the end result of us being able to tame lions is that God's glory is magnified and that the message of the powerful message of the gospel of our Christ is proclaimed to all the Gentiles. In verses 24 through 28, we read these words. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and their children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Before they hit the ground, then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language throughout the land of Israel, may you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. Capital G-O-D. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens, on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions, so Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Beloved, God always comes through on his promises. And we see here the fourth key, that Daniel's integrity was vindicated by God himself. Daniel's integrity was vindicated, it was supported, it was proven to be excellent, to be true, to be right by God himself. Vindicated by God himself. We read that in Paul's words in 2 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 17 that I read to you just a few minutes ago. The Lord stood and gave me strength so that the message might be fully proclaimed. That's what happened in Daniel's life. That's what happened when we face these landmines. We turn around and we can navigate these landmines. We can tame lions to the glory of God and the message of his gospel. Beloved, God always comes through on his promises. Even when you have accusers in Daniel's life, they've been punished. God is honored. Daniel had no need to defend God, only to be faithful to him. And Daniel prospered, possibly elevated to the second highest position in the land, much like our friend and example Joseph back in Genesis. Proverbs 28, verse 25 says, a greedy man stirs up dissension, but he who trusts in the Lord will prosper. This morning, what lion's dens are you facing? Impossible financial strain, irreconcilable differences with a friend or a parent, a hard situation with a boss or an employer, roommate, are any of these situations challenging you to compromise your character? Are any of these situations challenging you to compromise your lifestyle? Are any of these situations challenging you to relinquish your soul dependence on God? If you're facing these situations, I admonish you this morning, beloved. Use this time in your life to eagerly wait for God's provision for deliverance by running to him, to fall on your knees 3 times a day if necessary, and cry out to him so he will make you a lion tamer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the examples that you have just unfolded in book after book, in chapter after chapter of your word, that show us some very simple strategies and principles for being victorious. Not necessarily not facing adversity, but being able to persevere to the glory and the majesty of your name. God, I pray that our lives will endure, our ministries will endure and persevere, and that we will be able to see the lions tamed in our life, to navigate the landmines that we face, so that the message of the gospel will be proclaimed, and so that your glory will be lifted up. Lord, we find ourselves solely in you as we navigate the dangerous moments and situations in ministry life. I pray that as we do that, we would be able to proclaim the words of the song that we sing as we close, that it is truly in Christ alone. So stand.
Thank you for listening to the Boyce College Podcast. For more audio resources and information about Boyce College, please visit our website at www.boycecollege.com.